Come on, I've been traveling a lot lately. I miss everyone when I'm gone. I just got back from Tennessee. I was down there seeing my son, who's in the military, and my daughter and husband, who just had a baby. And I tried really, really hard to figure out a way to get pictures of my grandkids into the message today, but I couldn't figure out a way to do it. So, yeah, I should just show them anyhow. I didn't bring any. I don't have any, sorry. But it's good to be back. It really is good to be here with everybody. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at God's Word, which is just so good to do. But speaking of my son, when he was little, well, one of the things I did when I went down to him is I drove down and I brought many, many big plastic bins full of all of his Legos when he was a little boy. He built Legos all the time, and he was really into Star Wars Legos, like this one. He was just way into that stuff. You're getting a close-up of it here, and all the, and he had lots of them. And so, as a little boy, he'd get them for Christmas and his birthdays, and not even as such a little boy, he would want these Star Wars Legos. And when he was little, of course, he needed help putting them together. And if you've ever done one of those, some of them are pretty simple. Some of them are not. Some of those Legos things are wildly complicated. Hundreds, if not thousands, of little pieces. And you open it up and you look at all of these pieces and different shapes and sizes and colors, and it can be completely mind-boggling. Somebody, you know, you think of Legos as a toy. There's some incredible engineering involved in that thing right there. But you'd look at this, and as a dad, you know, Sam would get this Lego thing for Christmas, and he wants it, so I got to put it together. And that could be really, really hard. In fact, it could be impossible, except for this wonderful thing that came in the box with the Legos. It's this. It's instructions. And it's step by step. Take this little piece right here and put it in that little piece right there. And then do it in this order. And it's great. Without those instructions, I would never come up with that at all. And instructions are a good thing. Some people like instructions, some people don't. The truth is that all of us can use them at different times, because there's things that we have to do, things that we're required to do, things that we want to do that we don't maybe understand. And it would be very, very, very helpful and nice if somebody would tell us, well, here's what you do. Here's how you do that thing. Here's how you, if you start a new job, it's good to have someone say, this is what's required of you and this is how you do it, rather than trying to figure it out on your own. Life is filled with things that we do, that we need to do, that we want to do, that maybe we don't quite know how to do, and it would be very, very helpful if we had some instructions. That's true of all kinds of aspects of life. It's true of Christianity. It's true of being a Christian. One of the great questions throughout history that men and women have asked is, what does God want of me? What does God want of me? What do I do? How do I interact with him? I believe there's a God, but what do I do about it? How do I respond to him? What is it that God wants of me? Wouldn't it be really, really nice if there was a very simple set of instructions that God said, here's what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it is that I want you to do. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, maybe there is. Maybe there is. I want to look at a verse here that some of you know for different reasons, but it's back in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Micah, one of those books that you probably don't read a whole lot, one of the minor prophets. And it's in chapter 6, and it says this, "He, God, has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Wow, you stop there and you think, this sounds like a set of instructions, doesn't it? What is good and what does God require of you? This is the answer, or At least that's the question that humans have been asking forever. What does God require of me? What does God want? How do I respond to him? Here it is. He showed you, oh man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? And here it is. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Beautiful. There it is. We're done for the day. You don't have to come to church the rest of the year because we figured it out. That's everything God wants of you. And in a lot of ways, that's true. When God says stuff like this, I think he means it. He's not trying to be coy or clever here. This is all I want, but not really. I want all this other stuff. No, this is. I think we can take God at his word here. He showed what is good, what does God require of you? Well, there it is, those things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And if I can do those things, then I'm walking in the way God wants me to walk. I'm walking properly with God. I'm kind of living my life in a way that is responding to God the way that he would have me respond to him. That's a wonderful thing. That's the instructions in the box of Legos. That's as you wake up every morning and think, what am I going to do today? How do I live my life in this circumstance, in that circumstance? Well, there it is. God's shown me what's good. It's not just you have to do it. It's good. You're going to want to do it. And this is all I ask of you. This is all I require. It's really good, and it's all I want. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And so then the next step is, okay, I'm going to do that. But then you start to think about that. All right, I'm going to do justice, and I'm going to love mercy. And the more you think about it, the more confusing it gets. Because aren't those two things, when you stop and think about it, aren't those two things contradictory? Aren't justice and... Woo! I have no idea what that was. What do you... Is that me? I think we should probably just turn this off. Whenever something like that happens, I wonder, God, what are you trying to say here? Am I going off the rails here, God? Am I doing something totally different? I'm shutting this down, grabbing another one. All right. Okay. Everybody back. When you look at those two things, and when it's on the face of it, it might seem so simple, but when you start to think about how am I going to actually put those two things together, it gets difficult because justice and mercy don't seem to go together, do they? Justice is what? Well, people get what they deserve. Mercy is what? Well, you deserve this, but you're not going to get it. I mean, at a very foundational level, these are contradictory things. And so now, all of a sudden, these instructions start to get complicated again. And it almost feels like we're back to where we started. Okay, I thought this was going to be so clear and easy. Here's what's good. Here's all that God requires of you. Do these two things that are absolutely contradictory to each other. Do them both. Oh, great. Now it feels like we're kind of back where we started. A little bit. And the more I think about it, the more I realize that I run into, and I suspect you do too, run into circumstances all the time where we're faced with that choice. We're faced with this dilemma. Should I act justly here? Is justice what I should be seeking? Or mercy? When you see the person standing on the corner asking for money, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I can think you're an able-bodied young man, and oftentimes it is, and there's a help wanted sign just two blocks that way.
And God says in his word, if you don't work, you should not eat. So justice would say, well, I'm not going to give you anything because you can and should go earn your own money. But mercy, God also says, give to everyone who asks of you. God says, if someone takes away your cloak, give him your tunic as well. Go overboard with mercy. So which is it? Which is it? Right there in that circumstance, I'm faced with this dilemma. I'm supposed to do them both. How do I do them both here? As a parent, you run into this with your kids all the time, don't you? What should I do in this circumstance? Is justice required or mercy? There were times when my girls, my two older girls, would be in their room and I'd hear a squabble and I'd hear a fight and someone's crying and someone's yelling and things are happening. And I'll come in there and I would go in there and I was pretty sure everybody was wrong. I was probably right. Everybody was messing up. And so I'm faced with that dilemma. Do I dole out discipline here? Who do I give discipline to? Both of them, maybe. One of them. But then I'm taking this one's word over that one's word. Or do I extend mercy here and say, you know what, kids, let's just love each other instead. As a parent, you're faced with this all the time. Do I discipline you for this thing or not? Do I show you God's sternness, which God says he's stern, the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness, it says. Is that what I want to show you, child? Maybe. Or God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, he says. Is that what I want to show you? I don't know. These instructions are getting complicated. In relationships, you know someone, you interact with someone, you love them, and they harm you, they wrong you, they sin against you. What do you do? What do you do? Do you demand that they make it right? Maybe. Or do you just forgive them, whether they ask for it or not? Maybe. Which do you do? This very simple set of instructions, when you stop and think about it, putting them into practice, it's not quite as easy as it may have seemed at first. And it kind of seems like we're almost back to where we started, except for this. One thing that's true about instructions, I think, is you ever take something out and you start to build it or follow the instructions, very, very often one of the first instructions is read all of the instructions before you begin this process. Who does that? Has anybody in the world said, oh, I'm going to read all these instructions. This is great. You don't do that. There's a reason they tell you to do it. Because step 20 helps me to understand step 2. And if I don't understand step 20, step 2 is not going to make a whole lot of sense. So even though I know that, I still don't read all the instructions. I start going, and then I have to go back and undo it, perhaps. But I think that this set of instructions right here, Micah 6:8, which again, I don't think God's being coy with this. I think he's very sincere. Look, it's these things. You want to know what's good to live your life? You want to know what I require of you? Well, there it is. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. But as that becomes confusing as we try to apply it, well, I think God explains it in other places. In other words, if you read the whole set of instructions, if you let God speak to you in different ways, this will begin to make clearer. And as I thought about this verse, I thought of another verse that, for me, helps me to understand this seeming dilemma. Where I'm told to do two things that seem contradictory, I thought of another verse that helps me to actually put it into practice. And it's in Jeremiah, again, an Old Testament book, chapter 9, verse 24. This is actually a verse that I had memorized many, 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 many years ago as a very young man. And this is what it says. Jeremiah 9:24. This is what the Lord says. I'm starting with verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now the context here is God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is kind of asking God in the passages before this, why is everything going wrong? Nothing is working the way that it's supposed to work. In essence, they haven't been doing, and what God is saying to them in different times is, look, it's because you've been missing what's really important. You're not doing the things that are good. You're not doing the things that I require of you, so your life is not working well. And here he says, okay, if you want to be good at something, if you want to feel good about something, it's not your wisdom, it's not your strength, it's not your successes in life. If you want to feel good, in other words, the most important thing is what? Well, this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me what God says there. He said, I want you to understand and know me. Why? According to that verse, why does God want us to understand and know him? Or what does it mean, I guess, for us to understand and know God? Well, you see and experience and believe God doing something, exercising kindness, justice, and righteousness. The word kindness there is the exact same word for mercy in Micah 6:8. The word justice there is the exact same word for justice in Micah 6:8. In other words, God does the things that he says are good and required for us. God does them. And he's telling the people here, the most important thing, the thing of first priority for you is what? To know me. Why? Well, one reason is because I'm doing the things that are good and that are required of you. Are you following that? Let's try to put that in a clear kind of path. Or let's try to take those two concepts, those two thoughts, those two verses, and tie them together. God says here in Jeremiah 9:24 that the thing that's of first priority, if you're going to be really feel good about your life, it's not what you do, it's not what you know, it's not how you act, it's not how you succeed, it's that what? What is it? Say it loud. Understand and know me. That's the first thing. That he understands and knows me. Can you get, Luke, give me that next slide there, would you? This is where we start. God says, of first priority, I want you to understand me, and I want you to know me. Well, I think what that looks like is that I talk to God. I listen to God. One of the reasons I went down to Tennessee is I wanted to have hours face-to-face with my kids and my grandkids. My grandson, he lives 13 hours away from me. And I can see him on, you know, my wife's phone. And that's kind of fun, but it ain't the same as having him sit on my lap. It ain't the same as putting him to bed at night. So I drove down to Tennessee and I spent 2 days doing that. While mom and dad were in the hospital having a baby, I was home with their grandson. I put him to bed. I gave him supper. We played with trucks together. He sat on my lap. We had a couple of strenuous disagreements about things. But I saw him. I was with him face to face. We interacted and he began to know and understand his grandpon. That's my name. I'm grandpon. And I began to know and understand my grandson. Did the same thing with my son, who's 2 hours away from them in Tennessee. I just went and I spent hours with him. Now, this is a man. He's a man now, but for years I watched him grow up, and now he's a man, and he's living a different life. And I want to understand and know my son. Well, I can talk to him on the phone. I can send him emails. That's good. But I wanted to go and communicate with him face to face, because that's how I'm going to get to know him. So I just tried to live his life with him for a couple days. Normally, I can't wait to get home. You know, if I'm somewhere, there's this elastic band stretched between me and my living room, and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter the longer I'm from home. I kept calling Sue and saying, hey, I'm going to stay one more day, okay? Hey, I'm going to stay one more day. I kept calling Justin and saying, is it okay if I don't come back for a couple days? Because I was communicating with people that I wanted to know and understand. And I wanted them to know and understand me. So I talked to them. I listened to them. There's no other way. Relationships are built on communication over time. That is an absolute given, I think, in the world. Relationships are built on communication over time. You want to understand and know God? You talk to him and you listen to him. You want to understand and know God? You talk to him. God says you can through prayer. You listen to him. God says you can through the word, primarily, beginning with the word. Understand and know God. That's a first priority. But now there's something else that's part of this, and I alluded to it just there. In that passage in Micah 6:8, what is it that is good and that God requires of us? Do you remember what they are? What those things are? What are they? What's the first one? Do justice. Second one? What's the third one? Walk humbly with your God. We didn't talk about that one very much. Again, because we stop at the first instruction before we get to the next ones. Do justice. Okay, what's justice? I'm going to go out and do it. Love mercy. Got it. I'm going to go out and do that. Walk humbly with your God. That is part of that whole, this is what's good and what does the Lord require of me. To walk humbly with God. This is a positional thing. To know and understand, you can know and understand someone and not walk humbly with them. God says, I want you to do both. I want you to know me. I want you to read this. I want you to understand it. I want you to understand me. I want you to talk to me so that we can have an understanding of each other. But then I want something else as well. I want you to be with me. I don't want you just to know about me. I want you to be with me. And I think that's the difference. Too often, we can settle for knowing about God. I know about God because I listen to people talk about him. There's something valid to that. You can learn about a person by having other people talk to you about that person. But that's different than being with that person. There was too many that persons in there. You can know about God, but God says, I want more than that from you. I want to be with you. Just like I wanted to be with my son. In a lot of ways, I know about my son. Probably in some ways, I know him better than he knows himself. For sure, that's true. Because I'm his dad. I watched him grow up. I probably know him as well as anybody in the world, perhaps, other than my wife, perhaps. I don't know everything about him. That's clear. But I probably know him better than maybe anybody else in the world. Certainly, I'm in the top two or three. But that's not enough. It is not enough to know about him. I want to be with him. Knowing about him is great. Being with him is 1,000 times better. It takes that knowing about him, understanding him, and it turns it into something different. It magnifies it 1,000 times. And so I just went and I was just with him. I slept in his house. I hung out with his army buddies. I did the things that... I went disc golfing twice. I'm a terrible disc golfer. I am terrible. And my arm still hurts from throwing that thing. I just quit counting after a while. I don't know. 30, 90, I don't know what it is. I went and I was with him. Because when you're with someone, you experience something. There's an experience there. You see things happen. You feel things that's different than just knowing things. So God wants us to understand and know him. We do that through talking, listening. But he also wants to be with us. He wants us to walk humbly with him so that we can experience him. We can watch him. When we do those two things, then something happens. In Jeremiah, it says, I want you to understand and know me. Why? Because I exercise kindness and justice on earth. In other words, God says, these two things that I require of you, justice and mercy, justice and kindness, if you know me and walk with me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see me doing them because I'm doing them. The things that are so important for you, that are confusing on themselves, what do I do? Do I do justice here or mercy? What does justice look like? And I you're going to watch me do them if you're learning about me and then walking with me. If you know me and understand me, and if you experience me, you're going to see me doing these things that are so important to you. And watching somebody else do something is an incredible learning tool. You're going to see God exercise justice and mercy in the people around you, and you're going to see it in yourself. You're going to see how he treats you with justice and mercy. When you see him doing it, then you're going to be able to do it. You can do justice and love mercy. And you can practice. You can do it with God. It's kind of like learning to drive. When you learn to drive, I went to driver's ed class. We had it in school back when I was a boy. And we had class, and we'd take tests on driving. And then they had this simulator. Anybody here old enough to have gone through one of those simulators where it was so much fun? You'd sit in this thing with a steering wheel. There's a bunch of 15-year-old kids. With a gas pedal, it's kind of like you're sitting in a car, and there's a big screen up there. And you're supposed to practice. Well, me and all my 15-year-old buddies, all we wanted to do was go as fast as we possibly could and see if we could skid the car. Because there's no ramifications to it. It's just a screen. You don't learn how to drive doing that stuff. In fact, for us, it was terrible. It should never have put us in those simulators because you think you can do anything you want and nothing happens. I really learned how to drive. You know how I learned how to drive? I sat in the truck with my dad for years, watched him drive, and then he switched seats with me when I was probably 13. He'd start to let me drive the truck. That's how I learned how to drive. That's how my kids learned how to drive. They watched mom and I drive, and then when they were first, I'd put them on my lap. Not supposed to do this stuff, but I would put my 8-year-old girls on my lap and let them steer. Take my hands off the wheel. Drive really slowly out in the country. And then I would let them sit there. And they learned how to drive, what, by doing it with me. You want to learn how to do justice and mercy. You want to understand this thing that's so good. You want to know how to do what's required of you. You cannot do it alone. You need to know and understand God. You need to read his word. You need to talk to him and listen to him. Then you need to walk with him. You need to be with him in real time. Watch him do it and do it with him. You start with understanding and knowing. I'm going to read your word, Lord. I'm going to talk to you. You move on to walking humbly with God, which means bringing him into your life with you, bringing him into your day. Every morning I'll get up and I will read the word. Every morning. Every day I will pray. I'll talk to God. There are times when it's just me and God, and I'm talking and I'm listening. But then a lot of my life, I'm out doing other things. I'm taking care of the neighbor's chickens. I'm driving down the road. I'm whatever. We all have hours filled with activities that we can do with God. We can be walking in our life with God and learning how to just bring God into what we're doing. Lord, I talk to God when I walk over to do the chickens. I listen to worship music. Whatever. There are 1,000 different ways that you can bring God into your everyday life in real time. You can walk with Him. When you do that, you begin to see God working in the world around you. And you begin to understand what it looks like to do justice and to love mercy. This is a little bit, I wish that I could tell you, just like those Lego instructions, here are the 32 steps that you can take in this order that will show you how to know and understand God and how to walk humbly with Him. The truth is that I can't do that any more than I can tell you, here are the 32 steps to falling in love. There aren't 32 steps to falling in love. Here's what I can tell you. Knowing and understanding God and walking humbly with God is a combination of two things. It's a combination of applying your mind. I'm gonna seek you, God. I'm gonna study you. I am gonna get into this. I'm gonna read this. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna read the word that you gave me. I'm gonna spend the time and I'm gonna give it my attention. It's a function of your mind, of your intelligence, of your reason, and your will. It's that combined with the longing of your heart. And a desire to draw close to a God that you can't see with your eyes. And so I ask God for both of those things. I ask Him, Lord, I know that of the first priority is to understand and know you. I know what's good and what you require of me starts with me walking humbly with you. So help me. Help me, God. Stir my heart. Stir my heart to desire you. I ask Him for that. God, give me the diligence to seek you, to study you, to understand you. Lord, help me to have both. Sometimes I'm really good at one, sometimes you're really good at the other. Most of the time, I'm better at the intellectual thing. I'm better at the diligence and the study. I can do that. I understand that. Not so good at the desire part. Lord, stir that in me. So I ask Him. And here's the great thing, guys. If you go to God and say, Lord, help me. Help me to understand and know you. Help me to walk humbly with you. Give me the diligence to study. Give me the understanding that I need. Lord, give me the desire to walk with you. If you ask Him for it, He doesn't say, well, you should have had that already. He says, good. Thank you. I'm glad that you asked for that. And He helps you. Because God wants this of you so much. God wants you to know and understand Him. God wants you to walk humbly with Him. Just like a dad, I rented a car and spent hours driving to see my kids. I could have said, you come to me. I raised you, you stupid kids. I wouldn't say that. Maybe I would in my bad moments. God longs for you more than I long for my kids. And that's a lot. That's a lot. And you can look to God and say, help me to understand. If I need to study more, if I just have a hard time getting into the Word, if I have a hard time talking to you, I don't know what to say, that's okay. Tell God that. Start there. Start there. If you just don't feel excited, if you don't have these, you know, these longings and these relational feelings, that's okay. Tell God that. Start there. Start there. A lot of my Christian life has been going to God and saying, Lord, I just need help in this. Will you help me? For years and years and years and years, I prayed every day, Lord, teach me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that's the great and first commandment. Love the Lord together with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, I don't think I do that very well. Can you help me? And he does. And he does. If you do that over time, what happens? Will you see God exercise kindness and justice? And you begin to exercise. You begin to do justice and to love mercy. Which is what? What did we start this with? Well, that's what God requires of you. That's what God wants of you in your life. I think, I don't know this, I think that in God's wisdom, he says the two things that are most important are going to seem and be impossible for you to do on your own. Otherwise, you'd do them on your own. That's our tendency, isn't it? If I could do everything God wanted me to do on my own without God, well, I'd do it. God says, no, that's, you're missing the point. Because what I want is for you to be with me. I want to be with you. So the things that are really good in your life, the things that I really require of you, you're going to need me to sort them out. You're going to need me to help you to know when you see that homeless person, when your friend sins against you, when you're faced with a decision with your kids. All of these circumstances in life where we're faced with what do I do, what's just, or do I do what's merciful, that come to us all the time. These are of paramount importance to God. I want you to do them. They're good for you to do, but you can't do them alone. You cannot do them alone. You need me, says God, to do them, and that's very, very good. I am so grateful that the most important things in my life, I have to do them with God. Because really, the most important thing in my life is to be with God. At the core, that's what it is. A first priority. Know and understand God. What is good? What does God require of you? To walk humbly with your God. As you do those two things, you will see God, who delights in justice and mercy. You'll see him doing both of them. You will have opportunities to do both of them, to practice them, to get good at them. The next 2 weeks, we're going to break down those two things. We're going to look at the two horns of that dilemma, justice and mercy. These two things that God said, your life should look like this. It's good. It's what I ask of you. It's what I delight in, says God. We're going to look at those two things. But today, there's just one more thing that I think is good to touch on. And I've touched on it a little bit already, but it's this idea of doing it with God. You see, God wants us to be with him. And that can seem like a dilemma in itself. How can I be with God when he's not here? I can be with you. We can decide, let's go out to wherever. Let's go to Milwaukee Burger after church. I can be with you. I can do that. I can choose to go to, you know, where my kids are and be with them. How do you do that with God? What does that even mean? How can I be with God here? And God understands that. God understands that can be difficult for us, and it can seem like there's something kind of in the way. You know, I can't see God. God's here, And I can hear him and I can feel him and I can see evidence of him, but it's like there's something between us and I can't quite get to him, or I can't quite get the full picture of him. I think God understands that. And there's this verse in 2 Corinthians that I've been thinking about lately. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is written by Paul. Paul's a guy who wrote much of the New Testament, was instrumental in helping the people back then and us now, and really people throughout the generations, to understand God, to understand and to know God, this idea of how, you know, we can learn who God is through the Word. And 2 Corinthians is Paul doing a lot of that. He's explaining to us about God. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about the way things used to be. And people would read the Bible, people would read the Old Testament, and it was just confusing to them. In fact, both of those verses that we spent so much time looking at in Micah and in Jeremiah, those are the Old Testament law. And Paul is recognizing here, he's saying in verse 15, he says, even to this day when Moses, that's that Old Testament, that Torah, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. In other words, when we read that stuff, just left to ourselves, it's like, man, I don't get it. I can read it, I can study it, but I don't get it. There's like a veil. It's like, it's you know, the older I get, my eyes are worse and worse and worse. And so I can tell that there's somebody walking out there. I can see a body. I have no idea who it is. My glasses help. But the Bible can be that way sometimes. God can be that way sometimes. But the next verse is wonderful. It says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I think that there are two things that that means. One is the reason we don't see God now is because of sin. It says in way back in Isaiah, another Old Testament book, it says your sins have separated you from God. You see, God created you and I. God made humans. God made the world around us. He made all that we see. All the flowers you see coming up, the lupins are blooming now. The wild geraniums are blooming in the ditches. My lilacs are still going. In the spring, all of the beauty, all of the life that we see, God created it. But the pinnacle of his creation was you. You. Because he made you like him. The flowers are not like God. They're a picture of his creativity, of his power, of his life-giving wonderfulness, but they're not like him. You are. You, your name, not mankind, you are the pinnacle of God's creation. He made you like him so that you could have a relationship with him. I cannot have a relationship with the flower. I can have a relationship with my son and my daughter. You can have a relationship with God. God designed you to know him, to see him, to be with him, to have a relationship with him. That was his desire for you. That was your design. That's what you were made for, was to know God, to be close to him, to see him. But God gave us a choice. Will you lean into that? Will you surrender to that? Will you give yourself wholeheartedly to that relationship? Will you really, truly love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Or will you choose to turn aside to something else? Turning aside to something else is what God calls sin. Sin turns into ugly actions, because when we turn aside from God, God says, I've given you a choice, and you've taken the choice, and I will allow you to have your choice, but there are ramifications for your choice. When you turn away from God, when you and I sin, it says that we're separated from God, and when we're separated from God, we enter into a time where we are dying, and death is in our future. I've done this in the past. If you took, Randy, can you pull a leaf off of that? Pull a leaf right off of it. Whatever. Pull the whole thing off if you want. Okay, stop right there. Hold it up. That leaf is still alive, kind of. It's still photosynthesizing. It is. All the things that it was doing 30 seconds ago, it's still doing them. But what is in that leaf's future now? Death. Death. It's going to dry up and it's going to blow away. Why? Because it was taken away from the roots, the source of its life. When you sin, when you're separated from God, we live for a while here on this earth, but we are just waiting to dry up and blow away and die because we have been separated from the thing that gives us life, your Creator. Sin, the wages of sin is death. We're separated from God. We don't see God because of sin. But God so loved you that he said, I'm going to give you another chance. And so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the way he did that, he said, I'm going to die for your sins. Your sins require death. My sins require death. God himself, Jesus is God himself, came down, took on a body like ours, and then willingly gave that body in payment to death for me, for you. It says in 1 Peter, but Christ, Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. You see, Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and so we can be grafted back onto the plant if we choose it. If we choose it. Remember, sin was our choice in the beginning. Well, now, turning from sin and turning back to the Lord and allowing Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, that's our choice as well. We have another choice. And if you turn to the Lord, like Paul says there, if you look to Jesus, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. You'll be grafted back in. You have passed over from death to life. You are now brought back into God and the veil is lifted. You remember the story when Jesus died? When he died, the minute he died on the cross, there was in the temple at Jerusalem, there was this big black veil that separated this holy place where God lived from everybody else. And it was a picture of the world that we live in, where God is in this holy place, but we're excluded from it because of our sins. And God is behind the curtain. He's behind the veil. But when Jesus died, you remember what happened? The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. God ripped it apart. Why? So that you and I can come back into the presence of God. And the first part about this, you want to know what's good? What does the Lord require of you? Well, the very first thing is I will turn back to you, Lord. I have sinned against you. And I deserve death. But Christ, you paid the penalty for my sins. I believe it. And I humbly, I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. I'll take that payment. And the veil is torn in two. And God's Spirit, he says, comes and lives inside of you and begins to open up to you. The next part of this, I think, the next thing that is, once you do that, then the shadow that keeps us from understanding this is taken away. I've been reading through Matthew, and Jesus spends so much time telling his disciples, you know what? You guys are different than everybody else. I'm speaking in these parables. I'm saying all this stuff. You're seeing things that no one else has seen. Why? Because you're great, wonderful, strong, powerful men. No, they were a bunch of knuckleheads. But they turned to Jesus, and he's saying, I'm helping you to understand something that is hard to understand. If you will seek me, you'll find me. God says, if you search for me with all your heart, once you accept Christ, once you enter into God's presence, then we can spend the rest of our life seeking God, understanding him, knowing him, walking with him. The veil is taken away. And we have an opportunity to be with God. All of us are in one of those two places. Either we are still outside of God's presence, like that leaf in Randy's hand, just waiting to die. If that's where you are, you can turn to the Lord. You can turn to the Lord. confess with your mouth, Jesus, I know you're God. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Why? To pay the penalty for your sins. If you accept it, you can be grafted back into that plant, be made alive again. You're either there or you've done that, and now you have access to God. You have the ability to understand things that men and women have longed to know for all of history. The great question that men and women have hungered for forever: what is my purpose here? Well, you can know it. You really, really, really can. These great philosophical questions that have bothered people for all of eternity. Well, God, I know it, says God, and I'll tell you if you'll turn to me. I can help you to understand. You're in one of those two places. Both of them require a choice. You either turn to the Lord and get saved. If you've done that, now, today, tomorrow, for the rest of my life, I'm going to turn to you every day. I'm going to seek to understand and know you. I'm going to seek to walk humbly with you so that my life can be good, can be an honor to you. It's an amazing thing that we have. The next 2 weeks, we're going to study justice. We're going to study mercy. But it won't mean anything to you if you're not seeking God and walking humbly with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can know you and understand you. Thank you that we can walk humbly with you. I just pray that we would do both of those things. Wherever we're at, help us, Lord, to take another step into that, to knowing you, another step in walking with you. Thanks that you can show us where we're at. You can show us what the next step is. I pray that we would do it. If we need diligence, pray we'd ask you for it. If we need longing, pray we'd ask you for it. You give freely to us when we ask. Of first priority is to know and understand you. What's good and what do you require of us? To walk humbly with you. Make that our goal for all of our life. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're gonna